Welcome to the Potter's House Salmon Arm Podcast. We are a Bible-believing church located in beautiful British Columbia, Canada. We are proudly part of the Christian Fellowship Ministries with 3,000 churches around the world. We are a church focused on world evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Here we will share recent sermons from PHSA Church and other sermons from throughout our fellowship. I am Pastor David Bickford, and I will be your host for this podcast. I thank you for listening today, and we hope these messages are a blessing to you and bring you closer to God. Hello, and welcome back to the podcast. My name is Dave Bickford. I'm the pastor here in Salmon Arm, and I just want to thank you again for coming back to another podcast episode. So this is a message I put together called A Hunger for Holiness. I preached this way back in April, and the subheading of this message is Arise and Go Down to the Potter's House. So you can kind of guess where scripture's coming from today. If you're going to follow along, our text is Jeremiah 7, verses 16 through 20, and Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. So in kind of highlighting, the idea of this message, a hunger for holiness, I just also want to, point out that this is something we desperately need in our time today, is we really need to focus in on who you're going to be, who you want to be in the Lord, or if you're not saved at this point, you need to, of course, get saved, but you need to think about what is your legacy going to look like? What are people going to think of you when your time is done here on earth? It's something that is of a real validity in our day and age, as things are going crazier and crazier and seem to be spinning out of control, is what kind of person, what kind of being, what kind of, man or woman are you going to decide to be? And so let's look at this illustration I found called The Lasting Legacy of Simon Nsambi. East Africa's second-generation Christians were facing the age-old spiritual problem of dullness of heart, something that we all battle with in our societies today. Simon, or I'm going to just say Simon, but it could be Simeon, Nsambi's message of victorious life sparked a revival that continues to this day. His dream was to study abroad, so he applied for scholarships, finished filling out the form, and placed the envelope carefully into the mail. And with the posting of that letter, in ways he could not imagine, he was about to become the leading figure in the East Africa revival, a 40-year awakening that changed the spiritual map of Eastern Africa. Simon Nsambi was born in Uganda in 1897, and while Simbi Kamanji, a chief of Uganda's most dominant tribe, the Buganda, had received his formal schooling at Mengo High School and King's College Budo during World War I, he joined the African Native Medical Corps and was decorated for his distinguished service. After the war in 1920, he was made chief health officer in the Bugandan King's government. He excelled as an athlete in both football and wrestling and as a singer and an artist, but it was his natural leadership abilities that would loom largest in his future. Nsambi became a Christian in 1922, 3 years before his marriage to Eva Bakaluba, with whom he would have 12 children. But education, the one thing necessary to cement his status as Uganda's elite, seemed to occupy this young rising star more than the gospel. Studying abroad in his mind was essential. The reply to his application finally came and he was turned down. His best hope for advancement had been dashed. Deeply frustrated, Nsambi turned to God for answers and a vision came to him. God spoke to him and asked him a troubling question. What value did a scholarship to study abroad have compared with what he already had been given? The pearl of great price, the gospel of salvation, Nsambi was disturbed by his vision. Ashamed and repentant, Nsambi began to preach on a tree-studded Narimbi Hill, overlooking the busy center of Kampala, Uganda's capital. On the street corner near the great and Anglican Cathedral of St. Paul the Apostle, with its rounded dome, he proclaimed the themes of brokenness and renewal. With those sermons in the streets, the first leaves of revival began to stir. Let's look at our text in Jeremiah 7, 16 through 20. As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and fathers kindle fire and women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods and provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, and upon the trees and the field and the fruit of the ground. It will be burned and not quenched. Let's jump over now to Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns away from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you, devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to your word, open our hearts to your word, that we would understand that you call to us, that you desperately want to pull us out of the sin and the mire that we have created in our own lives, that you desperately want us to turn to you for every good thing. But also, Lord, let us understand that it is you who is the potter, and that you can take the clay being molded and rework it as you see fit. So, Lord, let us allow ourselves to be pliable in your hands, to be created into what you desire for us to be, and help us to serve you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as our society today, we have placed a lot of importance on the prestige of education, the talent of the rock star, the pop star, and the beauty of the model or the charisma of the political leader. And do not misunderstand me. I don't begrudge education. You know, I was able to use my GI Bill, my military funding, to get both a bachelor's and a master's degree. So I'm not against the idea of education. But what you have to understand is, just like in our story about Simon Dasambi, we see that in Africa, there was a belief that studying abroad was the next step of achieving prestige and success. And in our society today, there's a perception that if you're ever going to be successful, you have to do these things. The vision that he received was that it is God that can lift up the lowly and can cast down the proud. In our two texts, we see two different pictures. The first is a picture of what happens when the judicial hardness of a people can lead to a spiritual death that can leave no room for intercessory prayer. Jeremiah was told not to pray for such a rebellious nation that had turned their back on God and willfully worshiped other gods. This willful spiritual death can cause whole societies to look to earthly things to fill the void that is left when God is excluded. It is important to keep this in mind, that Judah had just seen Israel destroyed, but they were still unwilling to turn back to their Lord God. We see this as the time I'm recording this, the Democrat National Convention is about to start tomorrow in Chicago in the United States. And one of the many things they're doing in celebration of the DNC, the Democratic National Convention, is that they're going to offer free vasectomies and abortions for the attendees who are coming to this event. They are clearly putting something above God in their worship of their humanistic ideals. So I don't want to get into the weeds in this, but you have to understand that there's like almost a nature of sacrifice to what they're doing. They are quite literally sacrificing to the God of themselves. by having that is stationed as part of what they offer within their party. And what a large chunk of Americans have decided is the right way to live their life in service of self. It's a very stark contrast to what our God tells us to do and how our God tells us to live in service to others. The second picture is the picture of the Potter's house. We have taken, you know, this name as a church for a specific reason. This is the parable or story that comes straight from God through the prophet Jeremiah. It tells us that we can never assume to fully understand God's control in our lives and the lives of the nations of the earth, because we're all just clay in the hands of the Father. So when you come down to the Potter's house, one of our fellowship churches, you have to expect that God is going to challenge you. God is going to, he has put his hands on you, and he is going to want to mold you. And you're going to have to decide if that's something you're going to allow to do, or if you're going to go off into the rest of the world and basically, you know, snub God's desire to work with you and on you to go and do your own thing. So this brings me to my first point, which is the higher life. For African Christians like Nsambi, however, the greatest challenge to faith did not come from the missionary imperialism, witchcraft, or ancestral spirits. So we're jumping back into this story. For a growing number of the second generation African converts in the 1930s and 40s, the main issue was spiritual dullness. They confessed a Lord who rose from the dead, yet many felt rigor mortis rather than resurrection power was the normative experience in their churches and their souls. This is something we feel in our society today. Oftentimes we'll pray with someone, we'll see them get saved, but it doesn't last. It doesn't stick before they just kind of go off back into their own lives, no longer wanting to pursue or push into the things of God. And it's a battle that we deal with as a church and as a culture, as a people, because so much of our society is about self, that it's so easy for people, even as they come in and get saved, for them to walk away and walk away from their salvation altogether sometimes. So after his scholarship crisis and God's call to preach, Nsambi still struggled with an inner emptiness of his soul. He longed to know the power of the divine and will, or divine will and full experience of divine grace. And help came in the form of a white stranger. J.E. Church, Joe, to his friends, was a new medical missionary with the Rwandan Mission, an offshoot of the Church Missionary Society working in Gahini Hospital in Rwanda. Like many who had worked with the Rwanda Mission, Church was an Anglican deeply affected by the higher life teaching of British Keswick Revival, the openly critical of the spiritual state of the church in Uganda and Rwanda. Keswick's teaching had its root in the 1875 Dwight L. Moody revival in England. It taught the power of indwelling, the indwelling sin in a believer can be broken by a strong faith experience in which the believer both internalizes the death of Christ and surrenders to the control of the Holy Spirit. This faith experience, it taught, took place after conversion. After this experience, the believer enjoyed victorious Christian living. Without it, the believer lived in defeat as a carnal Christian. To tie our first text, Jeremiah 7, 16 through 20, together with this idea of a higher life, I think it's important to understand and look at 1 John 5, 16 through 18. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. The idea here is that there are times when we can pray for our brothers and sisters with intercessory prayer because there's a chance for them to turn from their sin that doesn't lead to death. These will be the times when we are praying for repentance, sanctification, wisdom, understanding, or spiritual revival. Other sins lead to death, like apostasy or when someone is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. These sins often lead to the hardness of heart that we see with the people of Judah during the time of Jeremiah. In these situations, we often will lament for those people and nations, But we know that they are often too hardened to hear God's word and turn from their folly. They become deaf to their own to the spirit of conviction that would work in them on them. This is an important thing for us to remember as a church, as we seek to preach a gospel of repentance, salvation, restoration. We must not allow this fallen world and the politics in this world to distract us from living a higher life in Christ. This brings me to my next point, revival fires. And as we jump back into this story, I just want to make sure that I impress upon you that we are also living in a time and an age where decisions have to be made. Are you going to willfully walk down the road of self-satisfaction and hope that as you go through those dark alleys, seeking out the things that are going to make you happy for a moment, are they going to lead you to a paradise? Or are they going to lead you to bondage and sin, bondage and drug use, bondage and all sorts of wickedness? Or are you going to purpose yourself to walk a narrow path? These are all decisions we have to make, and we often have to make them daily. We daily have to pick up our cross, the Bible tells us, because it's not something that's easily done. And I preached on this earlier today when I was doing today's sermon, because it's a Sunday, but I was reading a book called Do Hard Things, and I just interject with that. We're meant to do hard things in our Christian walk. We don't get to get away from doing just the easy things, because the easy things will oftentimes leave you idle enough to just fall into more self-pleasure. And that leads you to the pride of self and to be able to fall because of your own pride. So in 1929, finding himself in a state of acute spiritual dryness, Church took some time off in Kampala, and that's where he encountered Nsambi. Church wrote in his diary of the meeting with Nsambi that would change his missionary career. Yesterday, a rich Muganda in government service rushed up to me at Nirembe and said that he had heard me speaking about surrendering all and coming out for Jesus. He said he had done so and had great joy in the Lord, and he had wanted to see me ever since. And then he said in his own words that he knew something was missing in the Ugandan church and in himself. What was it? Then I had the great joy of telling him about the filling of the Spirit and the victorious life. Following this conversion, Nsambi met with the church again to go over the Schofield notes on filling of the Spirit and prayed to quit all sin and faith. After several days of prayer and Bible study with Nsambi, Church returned to Gahani Hospital, and the power of Pentecost, the change in Nsambi was visible and permanent. He quit his job as a public health worker and devoted himself full-time to preaching and renewal. When Church returned to Kampala several months later, he was confronted by an irate missionary who demanded, "What have you done to Nsambi?" Church inquired what the problem was, and she replied, "Oh, he's gone mad and is going around everywhere asking people if they are saved. He just left my gardener." She insisted, "Africans are not ready for this new teaching about sanctification and the Holy Spirit." So revival comes when we turn to God and acknowledge our need for him in our life. In the second text of the morning, we recount the potter and the clay from Jeremiah 18. And in this piece of scripture, we're shown an eternal truth. God, our creator, has the right to reform us if we are marred. This can only happen if we allow ourselves to be molded by the Father. Christianity is all about growth and rebirth and this continuous process that enables the church to grow and start afresh. So Nsambi was radically set on fire for God with an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that often happens, is when people see this, even when they're culturally Christian, they see someone really on fire for God, they recoil, because I believe that it brings a spirit of conviction on their own lives. But the reality is that he had stepped into the challenge to do more for God. And instead of recoiling, saying, I'm not ready for that, he said, "I'm all in. I'm all in." And this tremendous infilling comes into his life. So we could think of this stuff in another way. When tending a fire, you have to turn the logs over to allow for more air to come in and stoke the fire. The embers are still hot, but left unattended, the fire begins to cool. When the log in the fire where the logs in the fire are now just embers, you have to add more fuel to that fire. This is a picture of growth of the church. We need not only to stoke the fire that is in us, but also rekindle the fire in those around us and throw more logs onto the fire. This is how revival can start and be sustained. So God, as a sole sovereign, has the absolute right to deal with nations according to their conduct towards him. Illustrated in a tangible form by that molding of the potter and the vessels from clay. So when we think of going down to the potter's house, the idea of that is you're leaving from your high places where the temple would have stood. Maybe you're high and mighty in your spirit, and you're coming down to where God is and where God is going to work on you in the potter's house. Or where Jeremiah exercised his prophetic office, low to the ground, where some well-known potter had his workshop. The idea of God as the potter is continued into Romans. In Romans 9, 20, 21, it says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" And this is something that's important to our day and age, where in our desire to control everything and in our desire to please ourselves, we can say, "I was made wrong, so I'm just making myself into my own new image." And it's very similar to this verse of scripture where it's basically saying, I have the right to change myself, but God does not have the right to change me when he's the potter, when he's the one that made you to begin with. This brings me to my final point, which is enduring legacies. Nasambi's preaching at the revival meetings emphasized two themes. The first theme was echoed in the often repeated phrase, "Akibi, kibi, neo," sin is sin. The ugliness and destructiveness of sin was so clear to him, but of equal emphasis was the softly spoken Akisa, Lugandan for mercy. We must always stand against the sin of the world, but it is always with the intent to see mercy to be done. We cry out for all people to turn from their sins and accept Christ through repentance. We cannot lose sight of the grace that holds us all together. So during the 1950s, the revival reached its peak. Then Agenda and Church traveled to India, America, Europe, Brazil, and all over Africa with a message of brokenness before the cross. Tanzania, Rwanda, Uganda, Kenya remained the epicenters of the renewal. Church writes that the leaders of the Christian work and visitors to Kampala would not leave without a visit to Nasambi and would often return home with a new challenge and blessing. It's funny how challenges and blessings seem to come hand in hand within the scripture. Upon his death in 1978, Nasambi was the patriarch of a movement that had altered East Africa Christianity. Millions of Christians had been touched by the revival, representing a new, vital Christianity shaped by African leadership. Still, there were many issues left in the African churches. Disagreements in doctrine led many splits within the church, and this should be expected because God is constantly molding and remolding us. Even within the church, there is sin, and it has to be dealt with from time to time. It is dealt with by the breaking down and the starting over. And that does not mean that this process is not intentional or necessary. God is at work in the church, just as he is at work in our lives, in each of our lives individually. Though many traditional denominations represented these new structures of renewal, they prepared Tanzania for the wave of Western Pentecostal missions that came in the 1970s and 80s. The Pentecostal preachers began new church revivals to the older churches, and once again, the struggle between the faith of the older generation and of the saints and the new winds of the Spirit dominated the landscape of the Christian East Africa. Simon Nasambi would have felt right at home. The decades-long tale of Simon Nasambi is a story of preparation, birth, death, renewal, and preparation again. God's work is never done, And that is the primary message of this morning. Bless, challenge and blessing. God will give us a challenge that he wants to bless us through. Move closer to God. Live a life that draws nearer the Lord. Express that faith to love those within your sphere of influence and allow God to mold you and change you, to grow in the gifts of the Spirit and to see what God can and will do in your life. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You might just end up with an enduring legacy like Simon, or even of our founder, Pastor Wayman Mitchell. So if I could have every head bowed, every eye closed real quick as I finish this sermon off. Challenge and blessing. Do hard things. These are ideas that I feel God is pressing on me lately. Because I've always been one to want to, that was willing to allow myself to be challenged. And I'm not saying I don't get lazy like everybody. I'm not saying that I don't like the easy things or the comfortable things. You know, I like to relax sometimes, don't get me wrong. But challenge and blessing, do the hard things. These ideas call to me because I think that we live in a time that's going to be necessary for us to challenge what we are doing so that we can see God's blessing. And that's going to require us doing very hard things because our societies are moving away from God. And so maybe as you're listening to this message today, wherever you are, maybe you're not right with God. And maybe this message is like really honing in on you with the sense that you need to get your heart right and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's you right now, if you know that you're not right with God, but you want to be, I want you to signify that with an uplifted hand. Wherever you are, I can't see you, but God sees you. And I'm telling you right now that if you feel conviction, if you feel that almost like guilt or whatever that's in your heart saying, I need to get right with my maker, then raise your hand. God sees that hand wherever you are, whenever you're listening to this, because I might not be omnipresent, but God is. So if you're listening to this, you know, today or tomorrow or 5 years from now, God will know your heart. So if you rose your hand, I want you to repeat after me, dear Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins, that he rose from the grave, and I repent of my sins and accept him as my Lord and Savior. And I accept salvation through grace in Jesus' name. Amen. And that simple prayer is you recognizing that sin is sin and you need to cast that out. So really quick as a closing to today's message, I also just want to give a quick prayer saying, Lord God, I pray you are a mighty and powerful God. I pray that those who prayed that prayer or those that are listening and need an infilling of the Holy Ghost, that you would fill them right now. Wherever they are, wherever they be, whatever time it is, that the Holy Spirit would come and fill them with power and might so that they would see the challenge and be blessed. And they would leave from listening to this message and go and do hard things in your holy, mighty name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to thank you for listening to these messages. Again, if you like what you're hearing, please like, share, subscribe, all that kind of stuff so that we can get this message out to many, many more people. And I just want to thank you for listening again, and I can't wait for you to come back next time. God bless. Thank you for listening to the PHSA Potter's House Salmon Arm podcast. Be sure to follow us on Instagram at Potter's House_Salmon Arm to keep up to date on what we are doing, join the conversation, and discover how Jesus Christ can revolutionize your life.